If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. And kind-hearted Chris, can you grab a couple of those Bibles that are sealed right there? And if you need a Bible or you want one to keep, just raise your hand and the kind-hearted Chris will deliver a Bible right to you in Jesus' name. You will always need a Bible in this church. You should take a Bible in every church, wherever you go, in every Bible study. You should always be bringing your Bible. If you're ever in anywhere where you don't have to use your Bible on a regular basis, then you need to leave that place and go to some place that is in the Word of God consistently. Because it is His transforming power through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit that we are changed. All right, I'm getting there to John myself. Okay, so as we kind of start off this morning, I'm going to start off with a quote from an old-timey preacher, and it's actually from the first two sentences of a preface of a book that I read many, many years ago by a guy by the name of A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer wrote this book, and it's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And I wouldn't say it was a light read. At least it wasn't a light read for me. It was actually very rich, and it was very meaningful, and it was just had so many deep spiritual truths for those who are thirsting for more of God's presence and more of God's power. In the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think as we're approaching this new year, and I don't want to put a meaning to why the Lord has me do this teaching, so I'll just tell you what it means to me, and I'm not sure what it means to you, but I think the Lord was stirring inside me, kind of confirmed it, whether it was Friday night or Saturday, that He wanted me to do something a little different. And it was just pursuing His heart. It's hungering and thirst. And sometimes I love Jesus. I mean, it's not just a religious thing with me. I love Him. I live for Him. My whole goal of my life, right? It should be all of our lives, right? Is to live for the Lord in everything I do. My goal, I want to make Jesus known. I want to glorify His name, right? In everything I do, right? That's my life. And so when the new year came around and I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to hunger and thirst for me more. I was like, Lord, I thought I was doing pretty good, right? I'm walking with you. I love you. And He's like, yeah, but sometimes, and He kind of showed me that sometimes when you walk with the Lord for a long, long time, even though you love Him, sometimes we can become a little stagnant. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you. I'm not saying, not point fingers, okay? We can become a little stagnant, a little complacent, if you will, right? And with the Lord, He's all about living water flowing continuously from the Father through the Son to the Holy Spirit to us out towards others in a dry and thirsty land. And this hungering and thirsting after the presence of the Lord and all led me to this quote. And now it's dark times, and it was dark times now, yes, but it was dark times back then too. And A.W. Tozer said this: in this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. And I like that because I think it's dark today. It says, within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger and thirst after God Himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with mere words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied until they have drunk deep at the living waters. I got that cut off on there, but that's what it says. And so in John chapter 7, let me get there for a quick second. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Look at it with me. We're just going to read this, and then we'll kind of go through it together. It says, on the last, this is John chapter 7, 37 to 39, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from him." And then he went on to say, by this he meant the Spirit of God. And so let's pray and let's just ask the Lord for his presence here today. So Father, I just want to say thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to know you personally, Lord. Thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for that justification, Lord. I thank you for that sanctification, for that glorification, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that you would help each person who's here and that's listening online, Lord God, that you would give each of us, Lord, a greater desire to know you personally, intimately, Lord, that you would stir in us, you would make us hungry for you, Lord God, hungry for more of you, Lord God, hungry for your word, Lord, that we could devour it, hungry to be close to you, Lord God, to walk with you, to honor you in every area of our life, thirsty, Lord, for you, thirsty for the living water, Lord God. And that we would be able to take you in and give you out, Lord God, and overflow to a world that is desperately dark and dry and thirsty and doesn't even know it. So, Lord, start with each one of us, Lord. Fill us, Lord God, with the living water, which is your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, now, as we go into this, there's three things. If you guys, we've done real estate. We also rent properties. And so we've done that for many, many years. And there are three things, and I'll tell you them in order, that you really need to look for if you're trying to maximize your investment, right, in a property or land. There's three things that they always say that are critical when you do that. Do you know what those three things are in order? Location, location, location. Absolutely. That's exactly right. And it's the same thing whenever we look at the scriptures. So if we really want to get the full value out of the text, we need to consider its location, 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 or whatever the context is, the imagery, and all that kind of thing as we go through this passage. And so to better understand John chapter 7, 37 and 39, or to get the full value of the text, I want to kind of go through a little bit of what's going on at this time. And so when Jesus is saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of a person's heart will overflow living water. And so let's go and take just a minute, and so I can tell you what's going on, and you can kind of stay in John chapter 7, and I'll have some scriptures from John chapter 6 and 7, and we'll go through it. So at this time, Jesus had just given the bread of life discourse to his followers in John chapter 6, and people were following Jesus for different reasons, just like they are today. Some people are following Jesus to get stuff. It's all about me, 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 right? What I want, what I need, satisfy, make me comfortable, make me happy, me, 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 me. And then there were others who were following Jesus because they realized, they were starting to realize, this man is not just a guy. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he said something. This is in John chapter 6, verse 35. That's pretty important. He tells them, the multitudes, he says, oh, sorry, let me squeeze through this. These are some of my old slides. He says, he told all these multitudes of people, he said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me, Jesus says, will never go hungry. In John 6:35, and he who believes in me, he said, will never go thirsty. And so he's telling these multitudes of people that are following him that his blood, his flesh, that he himself is going to be their provision now. And then Jesus tells them in verse 63 of John chapter 6, he tells them this, and this is really interesting. He tells them that the Spirit gives life, meaning the Holy Spirit, and the flesh counts for nothing. This stuff, our own desires apart from Jesus, apart from Christ living in us, can I tell you what? There's no good thing. Listen, if you think you're a good person without the Lord, can I just tell you? You're lying to yourself. We are all sinners. There is no one righteous, not even one. In fact, the Bible says, and this is not, no one's attacking you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. We are all selfish, self-centered, self-focused sinners apart from the Lord God, right? And we'd be doing all what we want to do and not what he wants to do. So he says, listen, the Spirit gives life. And just like Mark was saying when he said he breathed life into, he breathed the Holy Spirit. When we have, when God saves us, he sends his Holy Spirit and seals us the day of redemption, and he brings us life. He starts to change our thinking. He starts to change the way we're thinking and our habits and living. And that's what God is. God changes. The Spirit of God brings life, not just in us, but to those around us. Then the flesh counts for nothing. And he says, these words I have spoken to you, their spirit and their life in John chapter 6. And honestly, all his words, it's living, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, he says the word of God is living, it's active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides the soul, spirit, and bone and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. In other words, it tells us, hey, what's self-centered thinking? What's fleshly thinking? And what thinking is honoring the Lord? The word of God, hiding it in our heart, is going to act as a filter in this world. Anyway, and so this is what he's telling these people. And many of these disciples didn't understand what he was saying. And it says in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says that a lot of them followed Jesus no more because they were in it. They weren't in it to honor the Lord. They wanted to get stuff from him. Does that make sense? They weren't interested in a Savior or in a Messiah or honoring God or in someone who supplied their spiritual hunger and thirst. They wanted stuff. Bless me, Lord, bless me, instead of let me bless you, Lord. And it says a lot of them turned away in John chapter 6, verse 66, and because he wasn't given out, they wanted him to fill their tummies, I guess. I don't know how else to say it. But anyway, and in John chapter 7, as Jesus is heading to this great religious feast, there's a secret war that's going on with all the multitudes that are listening to him. Some are saying to themselves that, and it's all about who Jesus is. The camps are divided. Like no one would dare say it publicly, but they were totally divided. They were scared of what the religious leaders would do to him. And it says in John chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, it says, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, oh, he's the Messiah. He's a good man. And others said, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him because they feared those religious Jews of the day. And they were scared of them. And then it says in the next verse, it said the next few verses, because the drama's really taken off, it says that when the Lord appears on the scene, it says he begins to preach the gospel, right? For this feast, he appears actually in the temple of the Lord, and he starts preaching boldly a salvation, and it's in the middle of the feast, and there's tens of thousands of people there, and it says not until halfway through the feast in John 7, 14 and 15, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. And it says all who heard him, the Jews were amazed. Minds were blown, and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? He can't just be a man. And it said that they marveled or were amazed, and it reminds me of all the way back in Mark when Jesus first started teaching in the Gospels of Mark. They were doing the same thing. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. He was preaching the gospel and in a way that was personal. And it was real. And it was effective. And he wasn't just quoting other rabbis or other synagogue leaders. He was teaching in a way that he was the source. of the power and of the authority. He was teaching in a way different way than it says, like it says back in Mark 1:22, it says the people were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Or in Mark 1:27, it says the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. And it says he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Anyway, back in chapter 7. John chapter 7. The scene's heating up even more. And Jesus accuses these Pharisees and religious leaders of trying to kill him in verse 19 of John 17, which they were. And then it cranks up to infernal level as the anti-Jesus side of this massive crowd begins accusing him of being demon-possessed or paranoid in verse 20. And then part of the crowd, it says, even tried to seize Jesus right there in the temple. And it says at this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this man? We're seeing something different in him. We're hearing something different in him. And it's resonating in our spirit. It's resonating in our hearts. And they knew. And guys, we're not talking about 100 or 200 people when Jesus is teaching in the temple courts. We're talking about thousands upon thousands of people, because this is all happening at what's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And so there are tens of thousands of people in the temple, all right, in Jerusalem. In fact, this week-long, joyous, wonderful celebration for the Jews back in Jesus' time was one of the three feasts that God commanded in Deuteronomy 16:16 that every man had to come. In fact, the Roman historian said, from all over the world, the Jews came, and there was at least 2 million Jews that were coming to celebrate this Feast of Booths and this Feast of Tabernacles. Pastor, why are you telling us all this? Well, just wait, because there's going to be a reason for it. So at this feast, and this is important, at this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus is preaching and up in the temple, it's when they commemorate and celebrate the past. So in Jesus' time, they would all gather in Jerusalem, and they would set up like, I don't even know how to say this, like a little lean-tos or little tents, if you will, right? Made out of olive branches and myrtle leaves and things like that. And they would be everywhere. They'd be on rooftops, alleyways, on the sidewalks, everywhere. Millions of people, they'd be camping out. And what they'd be doing in these shelters all over Jerusalem, God bless you, in these shelters, not only would they provide shade from the sun, but they also needed enough room to see the stars at night. And this was supposed to remind them of when Moses led God's people into the promised land. Do you remember that? He led them out of slavery, right, from Egypt for those 40 years right in the desert. And God guided them by day and by night. Do you remember that? And it was to remind them of that time, their 40 years in the desert, and God's supernatural provision for them. Remember, he provided them manna to eat, food. Not only that, do you remember that he provided something else? What else did he provide other than the food? What do you need in a desert? Absolutely. And you remember the story. The first time Moses struck the rock, right? And water flowed out. And the second time, God said, hey, Mo. Hey, Mo. He said, Moses, listen, this is important. I'm paraphrasing. This is the Darren paraphrase version. He said, this is super importante. He said, I want you, when you do go before the people this time, this is important. We're in the middle of the desert. Water is the life-giving thing that we need, right? He said, here's what we need to do. When you do it this time, instead of striking it, here's what you need to do. You need to speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock. And out of that rock will flow streams of living water to my people. And he did this because that was supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ later on. How we are to speak to the rock of Christ Jesus, right? Well, if you know the story, Moses didn't do that. He got angry at the people. He said, "Oh, you rebellious people." And he struck the rock. And because of that, he didn't go into the promised land. Did you know that? There were consequences for that. Well, anyway. So let me get back to it. Boy, I'm... All right. So... yeah, I am going to do that. Sorry. Give me just a second, and I'm wondering if I should do it. All right. And for those of you who are asking, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 4, it does say that that rock was Christ Jesus, and looking back to that, just so you know. But what they would do when they were celebrating this feast, and the multitudes of the people, they would gather every morning. It was a week-long celebration for 7 days, and they would gather in the temple. And every day for 6 of those days, a priest would lead the crowds in a great procession, and he would fill a big jar, okay, a jar of clay. This is a little picture imagery, right? And he would go to the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam was the messianic pool. That means sent one, right? Messiah's pool, it means sent one, chosen one. So he would go and take from this pool the water, right? And then he would go back and he would pour it out, right? He would pour it out and he would recite Isaiah 12:3. And he would say, you know, with joy, you will draw waters from the well of salvation. Okay? And bring the water jar back to the temple. Okay, you get the idea. And so on the 7th day of this Feast of Tabernacles, I want you to picture this in your mind here in John chapter 7. On the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, everything is kind of coming together in this week-long celebration. Remember, millions of people here, tens of thousands. On the greatest day of the celebration, the high priest would bring a golden jar, right? And he would do that, and he would take this golden jar, right? And he would bring it down in a procession of priests and followers to that pool of Siloam and fill it with that sent one, that chosen one's living water. And then the tens of thousands would gather in the temple, as many who could fit. There would be 3 blasts of the trumpet or the shofar, and the crowd would grow silent. And then as the high priest would then pour out the living water, he would read a different scripture, Isaiah 44:3, speaking of the coming Savior, speaking of the coming Messiah. And he would say, "For I will pour water out on a thirsty land and streams of living water on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And so this is going on the 7th day. And then a deafening noise would be heard from thousands, right? And you might remember this because they shouted it for Jesus. It's from Psalm 18 that they would, all these tens of thousands of people would shout Psalm 18. They would say, "Oh Lord, Hosanna, save us, save us." They would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," looking for the Savior, looking for the Messiah, the living water who's going to pour out the Spirit of God on us. That's what they're doing. This is what's happening right now when Jesus is about to speak. So kind of get this picture in your mind. On the last and greatest day of that feast, when it all is crescendoing, right? When they're pouring out the living water and they're meshing the past with Moses and the water flowing from the rock, looking forward to the promised Messiah to pour out the Spirit of God on his people and streams of living water in a dry and thirsty land. It's at that point that there comes a voice. There comes a voice that cries out to a silent crowd. And they're about ready, the picture of the people, about ready to shout out the messianic, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're about to, all these people are about to, they're pouring out that living water. And right as they're about to shout, this out. Jesus says in John 7:37, he stands up in a loud voice. At that point, imagine it. Imagine it all quiet, every tens of thousand people on that last and greatest day. It says it in verse 37. And he says with a loud voice, as they're looking forward to the Messiah pouring out the Holy Spirit on all the people, he says there, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant his spirit.
Glory to God.
Do you see that? Do you see that picture? Does that make it a little bit more clear for you? He's saying, you don't look to the past. You don't need to look now to the future. You need to look to me. Because I am that fount of living water. And just like he was then, he still is now. And he still is for this upcoming year. I'm sorry, I'm pointing at people. I'm just getting excited. Don't think I'm like, you know. That's so exciting for me. That should just like. I guess. Here's a question for you that you need to ask. I can't ask it for you, but I think I need to ask it for me, and you need to ask it for you. And again, you can do whatever you want with it because. You know, you're your own person, and our relationships are personal. But here's the question. Are you thirsty for God? Do you know what I'm saying? Are you thirsty for him? Now, if not, this is not a condemning sermon. I'm not here to attack you. But if the Lord is using this to stir you up to say, you know what? I do love God, but I'm not really hungering for him. I'm not really thirsting for him. You know what? You need to ask, oh Lord, make me thirsty again. Renew a right spirit. This is a brand new year for you and for me. It's a brand new. His mercies are new every morning. Thank God for that. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And he is willing to pour that spirit and refresh you because you know what? We're leaky vessels. Well, I'm not saying you. I'll just say me, okay? I'm a leaky vessel. And so I guess I would say, you know, are you thirsty? You know, I love this scripture, and I put a little picture with it, but as the deer pants for streams of living water, it says, so my soul pants for you. It says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You know what? It's interesting. I'm just telling you a little personal thing. Right now, it's kind of interesting. I am desperately thirsty. I have a water bottle. I had it with me. I bring it in every week. It's up there. And I don't think that's... I am thirsty physically, right? I know what that feels like. I'm thinking, I love talking to you, but I could really use it myself. In that same way, couldn't you use a drink of the Lord, in a sense? Do you know what I'm saying? Can't you be refreshed? Isn't there something in you, right, that's saying, man, I need more. We need more, right? I need more personally. I need more in my marriage. I need more with my kids. I need more in my business again. I need more personally, Lord. We need more in our church, don't we? Yeah. Right? Hey, I'm humble about it. I need him. You need him. We need him. As a body, call out to him. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And thank you. And look what I... God is so good. Thank you, Lord. But he provides. Isn't that neat? Thank you. Yes, amen. But the Lord is telling me, now I'm waiting. I will drink this. I'm going to drink in the living water right now. But this is what he says. And so Jesus wants us to know, listen, if you're an unbeliever and you're here today, right? Or maybe you're just doing religious stuff and it's not real in your heart. Listen, you got to know. And I'm not going to look at anybody because, but the bottom line, or you're watching online, listen, that girlfriend, that boyfriend, that car, that job, that money, that status, that social media coolness, whatever it is, you know what that all amounts to? Zero. Well, I have lots of friends, and you know what that amounts to? Ultimately, no, I'm thankful for friends. I'm thankful. Zero. What matters is the Lord. Your relationship with him is everything. People will come and go. Finances will come and go. Situations will come and go. Do you get what I'm saying? Ministries will come and go. But the Lord is here forever, and he will be with you forever. Hallelujah. Listen. And I'm hope I'm saying this stuff right, because it's important. But Jesus says, come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. And just picture that free-flowing water. And you have no money. It doesn't matter. Come, buy, eat, come. It says, the Bible says, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's Isaiah 55:1. Come, we're thirsty. Ask him, seek him, thirst for him. And if you're an unbeliever, you have to know something. The Bible says that he's put that longing that you're trying to fill with alcohol, pills, porn, whatever it is, whatever you're trying to fill it with, right? It says that he's put eternity in your hearts, and you're filling it with the wrong stuff. Listen, I don't know if you can see the tats there, but anyway, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. It says, he being God, this is Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And that means women too, of course. It means mankind. You understand, right? In Hebrew, what it's saying, not just men. He said that it can only be filled with Jesus. Listen, you got a good wife? Praise the Lord. But that wife cannot fill your ultimate need, which is for Jesus Christ, right? Neither can finances, right? It's Jesus, right? Isn't it? Friends, same thing. You got a great family. Praise the Lord, right? But you need Jesus. You got a newborn baby. Hallelujah. Praise God. But even that wonderful kids, it's Jesus. He is who we need most. Does that make sense? And the end, when everything is, especially if you're an unbeliever, but for all of us, in the end, when it all comes down to it, the wisest man in the world, even from Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this at the end of his book. He said, hey, let me tell you what. The main thing, fear God and keep his commandments. Just help me to be close to him, to be in awe and reverence of him. That's what it comes down to. He said this, and I don't know if I'm going to say this again correctly. But, and again, if you're a believer, obviously you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? And you were very thankful for that, right? But here's a question that you have to ask. The Holy Spirit's in you, but I don't know if I can say this right. That's why I'm trying to think, how do I say it? How do I know? But we have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit really have you? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you seeking? Are you hungering? Are you thirsting? Or are you just trying to fill up with other stuff? It's so easy to do, right? I'm not here kicking everybody or anybody. I think the Lord has this message to remind us, right? We should be looking at this saying, oh, thank you, Lord. He's reminding you. He told me to do this. Pull this teaching out of the mothballs. And reteach it for me and for you. In Jeremiah 2. Lord? Yeah. You want me to say it? No. In Jeremiah 2:13, it says this. And I love this. And I think this is true today just as much as it was back. And he says, my people have committed two sins. And I think these sins are just as prevalent today. And here are the two sins. He says, one, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. We've got so many, listen, I'm glad that we have programs and stuff to watch and as Christian and books and DVDs. These are all great things, right? And they're not bad. But potlucks or this or that. Have we maybe put some of those things? We got rock and roll, you know, smoke machines and and then that's cool and whatever, light shows and whatever, that's great. But is it possible that we're looking at all this other stuff and we forgot about me, Jesus? Do you know what I'm saying? Oh, we got the Christian lingo, we're happening, right? But we forgot about our relationship with him. So my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the Bible says, the spring of living water, right? And here's the other one. And they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. In the Old Testament, a cistern was either something that you dug or a vase or something that you made by hand. In other words, they've forsaken me, Jesus is saying, and they've dug for themselves other spiritual stuff that looks good. Look, we've got a wonderful Christian school here. Now, we make them take water bottles. Now, imagine if they took this as a water bottle, right? And they're out doing PE. They're not going to get too much water when it's time to drink, is it? It's important that we seek him. He's the fountain of living water. In the Old Testament, living water had the sense of being like a stream, flowing, continually supplied from the source, right? Living water, right? Like a stream, right? Continually goes, it's clean. And cistern water would be stagnant and dead. And I think a lot of the stuff sometimes that we're doing is just stagnant and dead. And God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for me. Because when we try to give people stagnant water, okay. He wants it to be life-giving. Coming into us, out of us. In Israel, we've been to Israel many times. We had the privilege of being to Israel many times. And in the middle of this Judean wilderness, which is just orange, dry rock everywhere, as far as the eye can see, right? And then there's a big pool of water, which is the Dead Sea, which is just, everything's dead in it because it's so salty. It looks like it's great, but it's not. And there's this waterfall. It's beautiful. It's in Gedi. David, you see it in the Old Testament. David would get refreshed there. He would go to this little spring. It's oasis, and it's neat because it's fed from the rock. Continually supplies this living, fresh water. And it's an amazing thing when you see it because around it is just, I don't know, there's no greenery. I mean, this is Masada. This is Herod's kingdom. I don't know if you can see it on the hair too good, but but this is Herod's safe place. Herod would run here to Masada. I climbed up here. They have a cable car that does it too. I've taken that as well. When I was younger, I climbed up there. Anyway, so it was Herod's kingdom. And up here, they actually have a cistern, okay? And the cistern would be where they would hold water. And it would be dirty and dead. And that would be a picture of us doing things in our own strength, building our own stuff instead of relying on him for our support. And I don't even know how to say it. It looks pretty, but I don't know if you can see this, but here are the two waterfalls, and you can see there wherever they go, what do you see in this middle of this desert? What do you see? Greenery? Life. See, wherever the living water flows, life follows it. That's Jesus. And Jesus just didn't want you to be saved so you can sit in a pew. Not in a mean way. He saved you because he wants you to be an open conduit of that living water to other people. Does that make sense? Capiche? It's not the pastor's job or it's all of our jobs. We're all in it together, right? Does that make sense? The love, the fruit of the Spirit of God, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm gonna read a few scriptures. If you, David said this in the Psalm 63, and maybe he did it when he was, but David said this. He says, when he was in that wilderness in En Gedi, okay, he said this. He said, "Oh God, you're my God. Early I will seek you." He said, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And it's going to get drier out there and darker out there. You're either going to get more bitter, more depressed, right? More thirsty, or for the things, trying to fill it with worldly things, or you can say, "No, I'm going back to what I know is right. It's Jesus." Does that make sense? Listen, and I know there's hands up, but give me just a minute. No, the Lord's telling me to take them. All right, I have a few more things to go over. So I saw a couple of hands up. So you, do you still have? Okay, sorry. And we allow communion to him. Thank you so much. Yeah, I might have just turned it off, handed it to you. Sorry about that.
What you said is so true in that the rivers of living water, water the love, joy, yes, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The living waters water the fruits, yes, of the Spirit. And in a dry and thirsty land like we're living in right now, and it's going to get worse, people will come.
Yes.
People will come because they see it in us.
Yes.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And they're only going to see it if we're hungering and thirsting for him and being filled continually. And honestly, we need to be filled not just on Sunday, but each day, right? Listen, next week we're going to start handing out devotionals for you. So we're going to have devotionals in the New Testament. Listen, you don't have to take them. We don't even charge anything. We just want you to know the Lord and grow in the Lord. They're going to be free. We hand them out. We're going to give you a devotional for the New Testament and for the Old Testament. So if you're not as well versed in the Old Testament, and one is, they're both fantastic. Just so you can have a daily, just a reminder, read, or just open your scriptures. Pick a book of the New Testament. Start reading it. And let it renew your mind. I'm sorry, someone else had a hand up. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
I'm going to step out on a limb here. And Pastor doesn't know this, but in morning prayer, it was brought up about doing a 21-day fast. And this word goes right with that. If we want to see what God's going to do in our lives this year, this is the time. And that could be a 21-day full fast, if that's what the Lord's leading you to do. It could be whatever God is. But challenge yourself. Don't just, you know, make it easy. I mean, you know, let God challenge you of what you're going to fast, and fill yourself with his living water and see what God's going to do in our church this year. Yes. Because he's going to do amazing things if we allow it.
Yes.
But we could close it off, and then we stop it up and it'll stop. And we don't want that. So I just think this word is amazing for what we just went through in prayer this morning. And it was incredible. God was moving. And I can see that.
Praise the Lord.
It just went on. So I challenge you. I mean, let's start tomorrow. Why wait? You seek the Lord today and find out what he would have you fast. And then fill yourself with his word.
Yes. Good word. Thank you, sister. You can keep the mic. Yeah, good word. Good word. It's absolutely correct. And we don't want to stop up what God's doing in our life or the life around it. And there are folks, you know what? There are folks that didn't make it here. And maybe it wasn't for a vacation or because they're sick. And maybe just the enemy just got them to turn away just for a little bit. And they're missing this message. So I hope that they'll be hearing it online. But you guys are hearing it right now, right here. And God's calling you. That's beautiful. He's speaking a word to you, if you'll hear it. Jesus would always say, hey, you know, let the Spirit, you know, those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say. And I just want to, take 1 minute, and there's a scripture verse that talks about in Ezekiel. And I know this is weird, but if you could just turn to Ezekiel chapter 47 with me, just really quickly. And this is kind of a weird, I get it, Ezekiel chapter 47. It's in the Old Testament. Yep, good. Let those pages rustle. Good. It's after Isaiah, after Jeremiah, after Lamentations in the Old Testament. It's a big book. And turn there with me because I want you to read it with me. Ezekiel chapter 47. And while you're turning there, God gave Ezekiel a vision of the millennial kingdom. And when Ezekiel saw, check this out, he saw a river of living water flowing from the temple of the threshold of the Lord himself, right? And in the temple itself, signifying the presence of the Lord, he saw it coming out from the temple of the Lord, right? And flowing out. And walk with me, a man said to Ezekiel. And that's where we'll pick it up in Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm going to start us off in verse 3. And so I have my old scripture pictures, which are pretty lame, but they're still here if you don't have a Bible on your lap. But starting off in Ezekiel 3, it says, Ezekiel 47, verse 3, it says, and we'll close in with this, is just a little picture of life in the living water, I guess I would have to say, from the Old Testament. And it says that as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. And this is like life in the living water. Like when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And he leads you to step into the water. And you're up to your ankles, standing in the promises of God. And the promises of Jesus Christ in his word. And like newborn babies, you crave the spiritual milk of the word of God so that you can grow up in your salvation. And I don't know if this is a good illustration, but it's kind of like if you ever had kids getting in at the kiddie pool. Do you know, you ever seen those giant pools? And at the kiddie pools, you know, you just get in and they're like ankle deep, right? That's it. I mean, that's as far as it is. And so when you first get saved, it's almost like you're going in the kiddie pool. You're like a baby and you're in the water. Hey, it's only ankle deep, but you're in the water. And you're like, woohoo, and I'm in the water. And even though it's not very deep, you're in the water. And that kiddie pool is designed to be very, very safe and very, very secure when you're young, right? And in that same way, God designs that little kiddie pool to be very, very safe and secure for us. It's just not very deep. And I would have to say that I think some of us have probably gotten a little too comfortable in that kiddie pool of the Lord. And we're bigger now and older now and more mature, yet we're still in the kiddie pool. We're just comfortable there, and it's safe and secure, but we're too big for the pool. And we haven't allowed God to deepen our walk with him and move us down that river, if you will, or to the next level. And he wants to move you into a deeper relationship with him. And then it says, after water that was ankle deep, it says, then he measured off another 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was knee deep. And he measured off... He measured off another 1,000 and he led me through water that was waist deep. And when I read that, I think, okay, well, now that we're knee deep and now we're waist deep, now we're going into the bigger side of the pool. It's 3 or 4 feet deep. And you find out maybe the pool's a lot bigger. The river's a lot bigger than you realize. I'm knee deep. I'm way deep in it and waist deep in it. But I'm not in the ankle deep in the kiddie pool anymore. And in fact, I'm jumping in and I'm swimming around and it's actually pretty cool. I'm learning to intermingle and relate with other kids in the pool. And as you allow God to deepen your walk with him, you start to realize how big God is in this pool. And you begin to see the depth of his plans for you and for others. And you also start to comprehend the spiritual warfare that rages around you. And you start to see your desperate need to be with him and to be on your knees constantly praying for you and for others, and you're jumping waist deep into the middle of the battle. And then verse 5 continues and it says that he measured off another 1,000 And now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and it was deep enough to swim, a river that no one could cross. And that to me is in your spiritual walk with the Lord, when you begin to see the Lord really working around you now. And you've grown up and you've learned how to swim proficiently and your muscles have been strengthened. They've been developed in this pool. You're even swimming laps in the deep end and you're helping those who are younger now learn to swim better. And you're looking out for the safety of the little ones who might try to do too much too quickly, and you're helping them so that they don't drown. And you're there to encourage the little ones as they take their first steps into the big pool, and you try to avert the ones that are a little bit older from jumping on top of them and hurting each other because they're not paying attention. You're almost like a junior grade lifeguard as you're going down this river. And I don't know if that's a good illustration, but that's the one I came up with, you know? And you're trying to help those that are within your sight and within your reach. And you know that you're not the lifeguard, but you're there to help. And you're now trying to listen to his instructions and where he tells you to go so that you can help as many people as possible. That's life in the living water. And at his instruction, you're even racing down the water slides and the river rapid rides. You're giving up full control of how fast you're going, where you're going, or even when you end up, where you end up. It's scary, but once you get past your fears, you can't believe the excitement and exhilaration of this ride of just being led by the Spirit of God and trusting him. And guys, I would say this in a nutshell, and we're just closing up with these last few verses, but I wrote this down. I'm going to read it exactly how I wrote it. When I learn to listen to God's voice throughout every aspect of the day, throughout every conversation, it's such a great ride. But we have to focus. We have to hunger and thirst for him and to want that. When we learn to obey the Lord and his word, right, and his Spirit's direction, no matter what human wisdom says or what others might say or how I feel about it, right, it's unbelievably freeing. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it's, and I'm not going to lie, it's exhausting at times because you're having to constantly die to self, right, and do what he wants you to do, but it's also exhilarating, and it's also comforting and stabilizing in your life to knowing that you've pleased God and you're doing what he's telling you to do. When we just allow the Spirit of God to move us instead of us trying to move him and fit him into how our life, how we want it to be, it's awesome. And then we'll finish the Spirit-filled life in this Ezekiel passage with the results in these last verses. And I'm just going to read 6, 7, 8, and then end with 9. It says this, he asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region that goes down to the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. And then he says this, and I love this. I made a little scripture picture for it. He says, this, the picture of this living water, where this is going out from the temple, right, on the dry land, getting deeper and deeper and deeper. It says, swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. Where the river flows, everything will live. I guess I would say to you, and I would say this to me, this year, ask for the Lord to not only, I'm trying to say it right. Lord, give me the right words, please. Ask the Lord to help you to die to self this year, to not be so concerned about what you want or what you think or how God should fit into your box, and start saying, Lord, will you start helping me to just follow you, to listen to your voice daily, to just trust in what you're saying. Will you just help me to obey your word, even if I don't feel like it? to do what's right, even if it doesn't make sense, because it honors you. Will you help me to show kindness? Everybody is so triggered right now, aren't they? Right? They're just ready for a fight. And I get it, right? Because we're right there in with them, right? However, how about if, Lord, you can fill me with your spirit, that I'm going to show kindness to that person and patience and love. And I'm going to let that living water flow into me and out of me. And I'm going to refresh as many people like as I can until the Lord comes back again. Does that make sense? And I'm not doing it so everybody can say, oh, what a great guy Darren is. Oh, pastor, you're so wonderful. What a great church. What a great pastor. Who cares about that, right? I want them to know, oh, I serve a great God. A saving God. A sustaining God. Right? Think about these words as we close out in prayer from John chapter 7, 37 to 38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me," Jesus said. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Amen. Let's pray right now and let's ask. And maybe if the Lord is asking you to fast, listen, you know what? Ask him what he wants you to fast from. Maybe he wants you to fast from that show you watch. And don't just not watch it and say, oh, I'm doing good. If maybe it's a lunch. You fast from lunch. You put off the flesh, but you take in the spirit. You replace that time that you would normally spend eating for lunch, and you ask, you renew your mind. You read some of the word. You take time in prayer. Don't just put something off. Put godliness on. Does that make sense? So, Lord, we just want to say thank you, Lord God, for your life-giving, living water. Lord, I want to say thank you. And, Lord, I ask that you would, although it's uncomfortable to be thirsty, it's uncomfortable to be hungry, I ask that you would help me, that you would help my family, you would help this family in this church, Lord God, to be hungering and thirsting for your word, for your heart, for your Holy Spirit, Lord God, throughout the day, each day, Lord God, to allow you to do whatever you want to do in and through each one of us individually, Lord. So help make me thirsty, Lord. Help make me hungry for you, Lord God. And then let me overflow living water to every person I can by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Help me, help us to do this in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you for the Tuesday Women's and Men's Bible Study. Thank you, and be blessed this upcoming year in Jesus' name.